How good is your memory? They say the short-term memory becomes attacked. The long-term still remains with us. Just want you to look back over the last 10 years, for example, and think of the things that we've been confronted with just as a country. Lying, I was referring, when I was brought up as a boy, there was one man, they all had different titles. One was Thomas. Thomas, he was the councillor, but he had the title Thomas the Liar. So what he was doing being a councillor then, I don't know. But now, of course, over the last 10 years, lying has become a posh way of speaking about sleaze and spin. And so the last 10 years have been the worst that we've ever experienced politically, whatever other ways you want to describe it. It seems to be condoned. And since 2001, I put down some details here, we've had spin and sleaze, which have led us into serious trouble. There should have been, in 2001, 900 criminals deported by the Home Office. And we were told they had been, only then to be told only 288 had. So there's a big gap, isn't there? What happened to those? I often wonder, 622. The National Health Secretary was booed off, Patricia Hewitt, in 2003 from a platform speech. Then the Deputy Prime Minister revealed that he had an affair with his secretary. There was an unknown donor to the Liberal Dems who was guilty of fraud. So where does it all go? More up to date. 2 years, who would have thought that the banks on your high street would be in trouble? And you were money with it. What about the euro more recently, which we are not belonging to and caused great distress? In Greece, I was away in the month of May, towards the end of May and June. I read an article in an English newspaper up there that five economists had got together and they were forecasting that in 5 years the euro would be finished as a result of the chaos in Greece. And then we have a new clean sweep. 13 years of particular government, and now a new coalition and a new line. And within a few weeks, the one who was standing up, giving us information about the economy, resigned because he had a relationship which wasn't with a lady. Stepped down in short time. Incredible, isn't it? So when you look around at our own country and then internationally, if we start going there, and I don't want to go there, you've got this big question then, where is there reliability? Where is there solidarity? Something you have to be absolutely sure about will never, ever change and will be the rock upon which you can fashion your little life. Come to my text. The best known verse in Hebrews, probably, especially in the 13th chapter we read, and I want you to learn it off by heart. Do you learn verses now from the Bible? When I was first converted at 16, I was tutored and mentored very well, and our youth leader, who became converted after me but became such a phenomenal growing man in every respect, he taught me so much. He said, "Neville, let's learn some verses from the Bible off by heart." I haven't forgotten them. Here is one of them. Hebrews 13, verse 8. You had to give the reference in his case, so we knew that we weren't speaking our own words. So you give the reference first, then the verse, and the reference at the end. Can you do that? I'll teach you it so you can say it at the end. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. What a statement. There's a new contemporary version which Eugene Peterson produced in America. He's the head of the Navigators Fellowship. And for this verse, he has translated it like this. He saw the vision of putting the New Testament into the hands of waifs and strays and people walking around the streets of New York and so on. It's very vivid. Sometimes I feel, he's missed it there. But this one, he says, for Jesus doesn't change, hyphen, yesterday, today, tomorrow, hyphen. He's always totally himself. Now, I think he's done something to this verse by giving those dramatic statements to me. Who is reliable then? This verse says, nobody but Jesus Christ. Where is there found solidity for your life from which you can build, shaping your life, young or old? The children have gone out, so we just think of teenagers, married couples, and older people. Where can you put your feet firmly upon someone who will never fail you and will always be with you and fulfill everything in truth, not spin and sleaze? This verse says Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In the initial chapter, it's amazing how this verse sticks out. It seems to be unrelated to anything that's gone before or anything that comes after it. I can remember some of the things I was taught in school, not everything, but when you moved into A-levels, you remembered more, I think, because you were more select, about six or eight of you sitting around a desk doing geography or history. And our geography teacher was, I've got to say this, I think I did say to him afterwards when I'd left school and was then out working and met him once in a church. You know, your voice, sir, was pretty boring in school, just very monotone. But we had some exciting times in geography and things that he did with us, I suppose, stuck with me. He taught me what a watershed was. You know anything about watersheds in geography? In sort of ordnance survey maps, you can pick out the watershed where, by definition, means all the water gathers and then it scatters through the rivers. And in a way, this verse is a watershed. It may be you see it unrelated to everything else, but it isn't. I said that New King James, for example, is divided up into sections. Our section is concluding religious directions. And verse 8 comes quickly. But verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you and who have spoken the word of God to you. Here's a practical word for people in church life. Oh, that pastor gets on me, goes on too long. And hang on, this verse tells us we need to respect those who have spoken the word of God and whose faith follows. So for the pastor, he is to verify what he preaches, how he lives, and then the outcome of their conduct we had to view. It's what they are as they continue that really matters. That's something powerful, isn't it? Something to pray in the prayer meeting. Lord, raise up pastors and make our pastor be so true to the word of God that the whole of the village will know that this man's faith is worth following and the outcome of his conduct is going to be to the benefit of boys and girls. If you only live like him. And then comes our text. Then the next verse, the other side. Don't be carried about with various strange doctrines. Well, what doctrine we've already had? Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Under attack still? Is he really God? The Quran makes him less than the prophet Muhammad. He's not God, but he's a prophet. Those who come around to you on your doorsteps, trying to teach you now some of the evangelical language they're picking up, the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you question them and say, who's Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is he God? No, he's the Son of God. So his person is still under attack. And here comes the next verse. Don't be carried away with strange doctrines, protecting the person, it seems, of Jesus Christ. And then going lower down, we come to his whole amazing, unique position. He's outside the city. He's outside the camp. He's the one by his own blood who suffered to sanctify a people. And the call of the writer to the Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, can't be any other, says, now then, let's go to him outside the camp. Let's identify himself with him who bore his reproach, and we'll carry his name. For we haven't got a continuing city here, have we? But you're seeking one to come, and our faith is in him, because he's promised, I've gone to prepare a place for you. So where I am, there you may be. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer sacrifices with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Which we to do. See how practical these words are, but then the text comes at that watershed. And if I go back earlier in the chapter, then it touches upon areas of life. You can't ever accuse the Bible of being out of date and not contemporary. Go back to verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, greed, and be content with the things you have. What practical things into a modern, postmodern, whatever you want to call Britain? Grasping, greedy, wanting this, that, and the other. And marriage, totally defiled. Now we got to honor same-sex marriages. It can't be called partnerships. That isn't right. Well, what is the Bible saying here? Well, it seems to tell me that this watershed of a verse is if you leave Jesus Christ out of the marriage scene, then the marriage does become defiled. We support another young couple in the church who are out in Thailand. They're home at the present. They're going back on the 10th of August. They were with us recently, and then when they were with us, they had a phone call from, they're living in Cirencester. They were before they went out, so the church there and our church in Morriston are supporting them. Phone call from his stepbrother, sister-in-law. Can you come and visit us? So they make a flying visit from Swansea, drive up through the night, go to bed for a couple of hours, get up 7 o'clock and go around to see this distraught family, an 8-month-old baby, two other older children. He'd gone out to China to work and he'd come back and said he didn't love her anymore, he loved a Chinese girl. So Matt and Bron, with a couple that we know, spent all day, Matt particularly, reasoning with them. And Bronwyn said, I was overwhelmed to hear my husband saying, do you know, you two, our marriage could be exactly the same as yours, but we are a triangle in our marriage. There's Bron and me on the baseline, but we reach up to the apex, and we've got Jesus in our marriage. You need Jesus. That's amazing. Have you got Jesus in your marriage? Is he the center in the home? I was brought up and you have these things which have now become out of date. There used to be a text hung in many homes. And I used to go around to uncles and aunties with my father and others, especially my grandmother when she used to take me to some of her friends. And there would be this text, Christ is the unseen guest at every meal and the head of this home. Forgotten about that, have we? Well, this text is bearing in to all the realities of life. Do you want to go back into the whole letter? 13 chapters, I haven't got time. So what is it really lifting us to see as a text in its own right? Well, it seems to be covering yesterday, today, tomorrow, and it doesn't change. So let's think of that this morning very quickly. All of us in this room have already got a past. We are living a present. And we hope by the grace of God we'll have a future. And this verse is covering those three areas. The past, the yesterdays, which you can't ever recapture. They've gone, they're history. In fact, is the apostle thinking that this Jesus Christ who, as he opens up in his letter, tells us that he's from heaven, eternally created, but not created, begotten, and came in to be the very image of the living God and the express likeness of God, and is now seated at the right hand of heaven. This Jesus Christ belongs to history because he is history, and he burst into history. And all the yesterdays are in his hands. All the events of the past, he knows about. He's been involved in them. And even to some of the messy scenes, which we can't fully appreciate, Jesus Christ was seen there. People found him. Yes, we look back as a country to amazing movements of God in our past history. I think it's still true that Wales has been more blessed in revivals than any other nation in the whole of the world. The last one we can recall nationally was 1904 and 5. But then some of us, as I look back over the after the war period, 45 the war ended, into the late 40s and into the 50s, and into nearly the 60s. There was a move of God in Wales, especially in this part. I can remember playing football up in Godigraig, and all young people were going to a meeting in Swansea in the Brangwyn Hall, a Youth for Christ. Billy Graham film was being shown, 1954. So I got on the bus with the boys, dropped me off somewhere to find my own way. Eventually, I got down to the Brangwyn Hall. Meeting was started at 7. It was 6:30. Doors were locked. Some of you may have been there. There was no room. They had to shut the doors. And there was quite a few people out on the steps, if you know the Brangwyn Hall. So never reached the cheeky lad he was, I suppose, then. I don't know if he's still cheeky. I said, well, this is ridiculous, shutting the doors. So I happened to lean a bit. May have been physically more fit then. And what happened was the doors began to part because they hadn't secured the bolts in the bottom. And with that, whoosh, we flooded in. And that was hair and scary. Who opened those doors? I don't know, he's gone. In that meeting, Jim Webber, David and John Thomas were converted. Many other young people too. So when I look back, there may have been little movements of God in addition to the major events. But having said that, what is this verse saying to us in Wales now, today? The past is okay. He was in charge of our history and history generally. And as I look back and thanking God, I was with my eldest son in a meeting together. We were asked to go and speak in this church with advice. And as we stood there, I said to them, do you realize you are privileged? Here I am. You know me. I was brought up here. Here's the firstborn of our family. But I'm the firstborn of another family. And of that family, too, goes back to my grandfather, so to his great-grandfather, four generations of evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. Isn't that wonderful to know? If you've got that pedigree, we'll value it, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. But then move into the present, shall we, quickly. The here and now. And we're always concerned about the here and now, aren't we? And as we thank him for the past, we are told we are to prove him in the present to this generation. It's no good going over history all the time, is it? And say, but I remember, and it was like this and that. We can't live in the past. We are living in the present. And it would seem to me that in the light of what's happening around in Britain present day, there is a cry for reality and truth in spite of all that's happened in the last 10 years in spin and sleaze. Reality and truth. And Jesus Christ supplies both those, without any doubt, in this verse and in the whole teaching of the New Testament, in his own person and work. Listen to him speaking to the dying thief. Listen to him speaking to other people when he met them. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Look back, which I haven't referred to, following out the verse about having contentment with the things you have. Where will your contentment lie in this life? Says God, for he himself has said, that's Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. That's a present reality, isn't it? So whatever the changing scenes of life are and the changing scenes of postmodern society, here I have a solid, unchanging rock in Jesus Christ, a person of history who has written his name down in history, A.D., B.C., and the past is his and the present can be ours in him, proving him. The promises that he makes in the New Testament letters, think of that one promise which is so wonderful. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So God is not limited. His resources are not like the banks that they've lended more than they got. His resources are there, constantly, inexhaustible, through Jesus Christ. So whatever needs you have, he can meet those needs according to the resources. What needs do you have this morning? I don't know all of you. One of the biggest needs, which we'll be speaking about tonight, I think, present day is loneliness. I don't know if you've ever been to the Keswick Convention. It's a bit of a shock. Come to Aberystwyth. There's about 1,200 people there. But you can handle that. Go to Keswick. It's 300,000. And so when you're talking about 3,000 people. And the first time I ever went there, I remember walking in and having a shock because I looked around and I didn't recognize anybody that I knew. Now, these were all Christians from north of England, but I didn't recognize anybody. And then I was so glad that someone called my name. I thought, so glad for that. What am I saying? You can even be in a Christian church and be very lonely. In a small fellowship of 50 or 60, come in lonely. Nobody speaks to me. No one sits by me. No one talks to me. No one visits me. Loneliness is a big threat to the aging population of Britain. That's socially true. We've been told that. What about you? I've only addressed loneliness. There's plenty of other things, I'm sure. Nervousness, panic attacks, physical ailments, all these come into the present, don't they? And what are the promises of God, which are yes and amen to us in Christ Jesus, to meet everything that we may need, not want? So prove him in the present. That's what we need to do. Touch and prove him. Touch this desk, prove its wood. Touch Jesus Christ in all his reality. From this verse, if there's any areas that you feel are uncertain of, bring this verse to him and say, Lord, you said through your apostle long ago that you were the same yesterday, today. I'm getting up this morning, I don't feel very bright. It was one great stirring message, many messages I heard, but the one that shook me when the preacher got up on this particular morning, Keswick, he said, when you rolled out of bed this morning and you looked into the mirror, did you smile and say, I'm greater than King David? And I said, no, I didn't. And he said, you're totally unbiblical. Well, if we didn't do that, what did he preach on? The smallest in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Is that something to think about? Do you get up like that? If you're living in Clydach or around and about, tomorrow morning, Monday morning is always the worst morning, is it? Go out of bed and say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to prove him today in Clydach that people will know that Jesus Christ is with me. It's a great test. What about the future? Well, as we thank him for the past, obviously, from this reference, and trust him for, or prove him for the present, so we trust him for all that is to come. Don't we? There's a hymn that says that, and he chose it. Jesus, the first and the last, shall safely guide us home. We thank him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. And this verse covers that. And forever, or tomorrow, as Eugene Peterson has put it. Tomorrow is your busiest day, isn't it? I'll do that tomorrow. I'll come and see you tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, it's gone. And so the future, in its immediate and in its long distance term, is always treated very flippantly with us. Here his promises become more realistic than you realize. We refer to the dying thief already. He was the dying thief. And what directed him in a different way altogether was hearing Jesus Christ uttering a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, and seeing written over the cross, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I'm referring to Spurgeon, who preached and said he only had two verses of scripture, and this man believed both. How many do you need to be converted? And he was diverted from going to hell, where he deserved, to heaven with Jesus. What a wonderful future to have. As the years go by, and the birthdays tot up, and the big ones come. Is it the 5 O's, the first one, or is it 4 O? And 60 O, 70 O, 80 O, 90 O. I meet a lovely lady over in Pencode. I was there a few weeks ago, and she knows me and my father in the background. She's a delightful, she's Auntie Cassie to everybody. And she never said, oh, I'm feeling great. And she would outshine all you ladies here. If I brought her in now, you'd never guess her age. Brightest colors, often wears a hat to match, walks in full of the Lord. English and Welsh comes out of her mouth together. By his grace, and I'll be 92 in the end of the year. 92. But I'm looking forward to heaven. Isn't that the wonderful future to hear from a great stalwart in the faith? He's been there all her years in the church. Her father was involved in the 1904 revival in Pencode near Bridgend before it ever came into Lacha in the November. He was instrumental in the blessing and Easter of 1904. Isn't that wonderful? She's got a hope which is glorious and real in Jesus Christ. So his promises come in thick and fast. Let me quickly end by just referring to a passage which we often read in burial services, whether it's of Christians or non-Christians, I think, because only Jesus Christ speaks into the scene of death and eternity. When you got that classic chapter in John 14, haven't you? And let me just read and emphasize some of the things that Jesus says there. He's anxious. The disciples are getting very depressed, panic-struck. He's going to go and leave them. He's told Peter, too, what's going to happen to him. And so there's great depression over the band of the disciples. And then he says these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, he speaks to them where they are. Jesus always does that. Believe in God. And that means put your complete trust in God. And believe equally in me. Then he tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." So here is one who is not spinning or sleazing, but speaking the truth and not hiding anything from us. He's saying there is an eternity. And if it wasn't the case, I would tell you, but I'm telling you, I go to prepare a place for you. And then verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So what did Jesus Christ come into this world to do? He came to reveal the living God to us. He says that. So in his being, Jesus Christ is. He's not a fiction of anyone's imagination. He's not a figure made up. He's a figure of history. He burst on this scene. Jesus Christ is his name. AD and BC support that. But he didn't come just to show us the Father, as he said. But he came in order to fulfill a covenant which we began our service with, that God the Father, with God the Son and God the Spirit entered into, and that was that we would engage into a marriage down there on earth, and we would gather together a bride. And for you, my son, that's your dowry. Will you go and gather them as the heavenly bridegroom? Read it. Psalm 2 speaks about that. "I'll give you the heathen as an inheritance." That's his dowry offer. So Jesus comes not only to show us the Father, but to gather a people. Listen to Hebrews. "That he might sanctify the people with his own blood outside the gate." We haven't touched on those verses. But this is Jesus' work, to gather a people to himself. And the outcome of that is to make them clean, to wash them clean of all their sin and guilt, which he did on the cross by his atoning death, and by rising from the dead, to gather them as a people that he's going to take home with him into his Father's house. Isn't that what chapter 14 is telling us? "So that where I am, you may be." Or read further on in John, into 17, his great prayer, when he thanks God for those whom he has given him, and who have come to trust in my word, but I pray not only for those you've given me, but I pray for those who are going to believe through their word, and I pray that we all may be gathered together to share my glory. That's John 17. So Jesus Christ's purpose, future-wise, is to gather people from here and there. This is why we work in Korea. That's why we go to the Ukraine. That's why we go to Japan, because there are people that God wants to gather in Jesus Christ to complete his bride, a people redeemed. How many are going to be in heaven? We're told 10,000 times 10,000, a number nobody can count. It's going to be an amazing gathering. And Jesus here is making his pointed promises in John 14, right to where you are and I am. The loneliness, the fear of the future, dying. Here comes the relevance and reality that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, of tomorrow, because he is the unchangeable, reliable one throughout all history. People have depended upon him, leaned upon him, trusted upon him. So if you want to join an elite gathering of people, you need to become a Christian and take Jesus Christ as his word. My privilege recently to be out in Cyprus, and I was told not to use big words, to speak slowly, simple words, because English was their second language. I think probably is the Koreans, maybe. And I got excited, and I said, "Do you know, friends, Jesus Christ is indispensable." And they had all these mouths. "Oh," I said, "indispensable." I quickly had to think, what's indispensable? comes naturally to us. And then I just said this. I think Bell may have shouted out to me, can't be without him. Isn't that what the verse is saying? Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus Christ the same. And he is always true to himself. So if you don't know Jesus Christ in your life this morning, then you are missing out on the greatest happening in your life of all. To know him is to know eternal life. Are you trusting him? Is he to you the utter reliable one, the one you can't be without? That's who he is. Praise his name. Let's pray before we sing. Mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, thank you for being all that you are, down through the ages and to the present and to the future you will be, unchanging and unchangeable. Lord, enable us this morning to cling to you, that our grasp may be firm, our trust may be complete, that we may walk in the light of your word day by day. Whatever comes to us, you remain reliable and solid, the rock upon which we build. Receive our thanks and bless us further for your name's sake. Amen.